In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fifth Sunday of the month of Ba'una, and as we know, the fifth month, or any time there's a fifth week in the Coptic month, we typically read the five loaves and the two fish. And if you think about it, why did the Lord insist on feeding the people? You know, why didn't he say, okay, as the time was getting late, he said, okay, why don't everybody dismiss them, go home, all to your home, eat, and we'll meet again in the morning and come back. Why did he stay with them and insist that they sit and eat with one another? There was a study a few years back by the Cincinnati Children's Hospital Center by a person of the name as Dr. Bowden and his colleagues. They conducted a survey of 527 teenagers to learn from them what family and lifestyle characteristics were related to mental health and to their adjustment. And what they found, or what they observed, was that the adolescents whose parents ate dinner with them 5 days a week, they were the following. They were, number one, less likely to be on drugs. Number two, less likely to be depressed. Number two, they didn't get in trouble with the law. Number four, they found that they were most likely to succeed in school. And number five, to be surrounded by a supportive circle of friends. So eating together as a family 5 days a week helped their children to pick the right friends at school. This was done here in the U.S. And there was another study by a lady, her name is Dr. Catherine Snow. She's a professor of education at Harvard. She said that she followed 65 families over an 8-year period, and she found that dinner time was more valuable to child development than play time, school, and story time. So sitting to dinner was more important than all of these times. So it comes to no surprise here, when the Lord wanted to dine with the disciples, there was something he wanted from this dinner together. He wanted to unite with them. He wanted to connect with them. And oftentimes it's the dinner table, having a meal together, that connects us with one another. لما احنا نروح نعمل عزايم مع بعض ونعمل عزومة في البيت, right? Do we not have food? I don't remember going to a house that had عزومة without food, right? If we don't plan on food, we say, okay, we'll meet somewhere so we can eat together. It's not ironic, or it's not كده بالصدفة. No, because there is value in eating with one another. We share in a meal with one another, means we connect and we're united with each other. A couple of weeks ago, we began speaking about this idea of unity in the church. And we said mentioned about how there's power in unity when we're sitting together and united with one another. And we spoke that there are some things that destroys this unity or this bond between us. And we said it could be false teachings, it could be a rebellious spirit within me, and it also could be my own selfishness and pride. Today we'll speak about a few things that we can do to help promote the unity among my family and among my community as well. Number one is peacemaking, making peace with one another, being that peacemaker among your community, among your family. Even if you're the youngest in the family, you can still be the peacemaker. Some, you know, young kids are very good at, or they're very funny, right? So they can use humor to try to bring peace. When two people in the house are, you know, not getting along, they can perhaps use humor to try to mend, you know, the issues at home. If remember when the Lord was teaching the disciples to go out and preach, and he began to send them out two by two in Luke chapter 10, he told them what? But whatever house you enter, first say what? Peace to this house. Peace to this house. In meaning what? That he wants peace. There's unity within this home. So the first greeting he wanted to deliver to the people, or the disciples wanted to deliver to the people, was the element of peace. And this should be a characteristic of all Christians. It should be a trademark. Wherever there's a Christian, there should be a sense of peace and unity in the place. I had a coworker of mine. I probably told you this before when I was working before. Whenever she was there, and she wasn't like the manager or even, you know, somebody, she was like, you know, just a regular common worker. When she was there, there was peace among the management, there was peace among the management and the workers, and everybody was happy. She brought such a positive attitude that everybody kind of fed off of it. And the day, I could tell when she's not there from the moment I walk in the door. It was incredible. Because there are some people that bring peace. They're peacemakers. This ought to be a trademark. That's why the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? Called sons of God. If we call ourselves sons of God, we should be peacemakers. We should be looking for ways to bring peace, right? So this is the first thing. If I want to bring unity and be a promoter of unity, I have to be a peacemaker. I have to be able to bring peace in the home and in my community and in my social group. Number two is, in order to bring peace, is having willingness to be accept injustice. Be willing to accept injustice. And this, in essence, is humility. You know, if we want to think about the great, you know, divide between heaven and earth after Adam and Eve fell, there was a veil, or there was a division between us and God. How was this division reconciled? If you remember at the Nativity of the Lord, when they were announcing that the Lord is born, the hosts, the heavenly hosts, appeared to the shepherds and told them what? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. So we see here now there's peace on earth. This is the beginning of reconciliation between man and God, right? And how was this done? It was done because Christ was willing to accept injustice. All that he faced in his life, from not having a place to sleep, from being, you know, mocked, from being flogged, from being crucified, all of these things was all injustice. He did no wrong, right? And many people witnessed to this. Pilate said, I see no fault in this man. The thief on the right said he did nothing wrong to deserve this. All of the suffering he endured was unjust, right? Why? Because he wanted to bring peace on earth. He wanted to bring this unity between the heaven and the earth. And he did it by enduring injustice. The same goes for us. There is not one of us that will has not, and if you haven't, you certainly will, experience some kind of injustice. Somebody will accuse you falsely of something, right? But I think, you know, accepting this, you know, perhaps on the because of Christ accepted injustice and moving forward and not making, you know, if it's not a big deal, not making a big deal, this can help bring peace and reconciliation later. For example, if somebody, you know, curses you or says something that's offensive, a type of language, we don't know the situation that this person was in or was experiencing, but if I retaliate and say something, you know, bad to them as well, this might be remembered for a long time. How many of us, when we were younger, we got in an argument with our parents, and perhaps they told us something that really hurt us deeply? And perhaps we remember it until this day, right? And vice versa. Sometimes the thing we tell our children when we're angry and upset, this will be remembered by them for a long time. And they will live their life with this echoing in their ear, right? But if I refrain from this and be willing to accept some kind of injustice, okay, things weren't done justly right now. But if I accept the injustice now and deal with it perhaps later, you know, then I can... there is hope for reconciliation and peace later. The third thing that we need to do to promote unity in our community and our families is to forgive. To forgive. Forgiveness is key to keep the unity, because we all sin against one another. If you remember St. Paul, the apostle, what did he do? He used to bring the Christians who were in Damascus in a completely different country, bring them back to Jerusalem to try them and to persecute them and kill them. And he was the one who witnessed and guarded the clothing of the soldiers who were, or the people who were stoning and killing Saint Stephen, right? So this man was a murderer. And then when God appeared to Ananias and told him that this man is the chosen one, he told him, but I've heard about what he's been doing to the church. Then God reassured him and said, no, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Here, if Ananias and the apostles were not able to forgive St. Paul, he would have never been the Saint Paul that we know. He would have never been accepted into the community, right? But they forgave him and gave him that second and that chance that he needed. And from then, he became the apostle that we know. So in order for there to be a unity in our families, in our community, there has to be forgiveness. I can't, يعني مش ممكن أشيل من حد, I can't like hold a grudge against somebody and say that I'm united with them. No, then I make myself a liar. He who doesn't love his brother and says that he's Christian is a liar, as you know, St. John says. If a husband or a wife does something that may deeply hurt the other partner, what is the response? What is my response? Is my immediate response to think of divorce and to leave the situation? Or is my immediate response is, okay, I'm going to be willing to forgive and then to seek the help that I need to resolve the situation. Oftentimes our first thought is, I gotta leave, rather than struggle to, you know, resolve the issue perhaps by a third party. This could potentially save the unity among our families and our community, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And how many times should we forgive? One of the disciples, Philip, asked the Lord this, Lord, if my brother sins against me 7 times a day, or how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? You know what the Lord said to him? 70 times 7. And then he gives them the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the one where he was forgiven 10,000 talents, and then it was written off, and then he went out and found somebody that owed him 100 denarii, and then he made him pay it, or else he would be thrown in jail, threw him in jail, right? Remember this passage? So he gave them this example of how much we are indebted to God, and he forgives us so much. But yet when my brother or sister, does something against me, just a small thing, we blow it out of proportion, we say, no, I can't forgive. Forgiveness allows us or will promote peace in our relationships. It will promote peace in our relationships with another. It will also grant us peace with God. So when I forgive my brethren, it grants us peace with God. As the Lord said, forgive and you will what? You will be forgiven. Also grants us peace with God. How? Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days? And when he came down, what did he find? What were the people doing? They worshipped an idol. They made a golden calf, right? And Aaron was among them, right? And they made this golden calf and were saying that this was the God that took us out of the land of Egypt, right? Then God said to Moses, look, these people are stiff-necked people. They couldn't contain themselves for less than 40 days. I will wipe them out and bring you up a strong people from you. You know what Moses' response was? It's forgiveness. Look what he says to God. He says, oh, these people have committed a great sin. So he never denied that they sinned and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. So he's saying what? He's pleading with God to forgive them. He'd rather be, out of God's book than without the people. Of course, God, when he hears a prayer like this, what will he do? He will forgive. He also wants to forgive from the beginning. But then we see how the prayer of one man saved this whole nation because he desired their forgiveness. He was able to separate their sin from them being the children of God. Yes, they've sinned, they've done weakness, but it doesn't mean we give up on them, right? So he forgave them. Just like we do with our children. They make mistake over mistake over mistake, and we forgive them. Why is it now when it comes to my spouse or my coworker or whatever, we can't have that same attitude of forgiveness? Forgiveness allows us not only to have unity in our relationships, but also unity with God. Also, what promotes unity is the willingness to yield. The willingness to yield. And James says in his letter, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. So he says it's the wisdom that comes from heaven is willing to yield. Of course, there are things that we shouldn't yield on, right? When it comes to the faith, we don't yield on it. When somebody from the Mormon group or the Jehovah's Witness or whatever come to our door and knock, we don't yield to their teaching, right? We don't yield to this. But there are some things that aren't, you know, that can go either way. Maybe a matter of opinion, right? That I can be willing to yield. And so it's kind of like, you know how they say, bend but don't break? You know, God give us all the wisdom to know when to bend but not break. When to yield without sacrificing the truth and what is right and what we know that Scripture commands us. To maintain harmony in our communities and our families, we need to learn how to yield. None of us can claim that we know everything. We can't claim that we know everything. We all need some kind of counsel, right? So if I understand this, that perhaps somebody's counsel might be better than mine. Somebody's counsel might be better than mine. And sometimes also, you know, in this willing to yield, the willing to yield that I don't have to win a discussion. You know, sometimes, you know, we get in these big arguments because one of us has to win. We can't agree to disagree. This is a virtue, I think. Agreeing to disagree. Yani, khalas, okay, if you want the beige wall and I want the white wall, khalas, these are a matter of opinion, all right? We can agree to disagree, right? And things that are trivial. Also, remember His Grace Bishop Yusuf told us something that kind of stuck with me. He told us that sometimes it's better to do what is acceptable over what is best for the sake of peace. Sometimes it's better to do what is acceptable versus what is best for the sake of maintaining the peace. Right? So here we're valuing the peace and unity more than what is going to yield the best results. Right? And I think this is a good, you know, rule for us perhaps to try to live by. Lastly, the last thing to do to bring unity or promote unity in our community and our families is to pray with one another. To pray with one another. If you remember when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, God had said to them that this city will be destroyed. Then what did the Ninevites do? From the king down to the animals, they all fasted and prayed, right? If one of them did this, you think this would have been enough? No. Because if you compare Nineveh to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah had 8 individuals that, you know, that were righteous out of all of the city, right? And God didn't spare the city because of these 8. He took them out and then burned the cities, right? So, in the people of Nineveh, what led them to be forgiven and to experience God's mercy was that they all prayed and fasted together. There is power in communal prayer, as we said before. There was a priest, I believe he's in the Catholic Rite, his name is Father Patrick Payton. And we also, some of our fathers kind of echoed the same saying. They said the family that prays together stays together, right? A family that prays together stays together. So this saying became popular. So there was another study that was done, that was published in the Journal of Family Psychology, and they evaluated 196 diverse families, and they kind of they reviewed the manner in which the family prayed and the rituals within the family. And the results showed and demonstrated 7 major themes with the families that pray together. They said they said that there was value in praying together. Number one, that it set apart a time for family togetherness and interaction. It created a space for social support. It also was a means for intergenerational transmission of religion, meaning what? That the older siblings would teach the younger and the parents would teach the children. So the passing on of our religious beliefs from one generation to another happened because there was family prayer time. They're involved in issues and concerns of the individuals in their family. They're more involved in the life of their family because we're praying together, so we hear each other's prayers with one another. It helped reduce tension in the family, because again, if there's something that is bothering us, when we stand and we pray, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us, it's hard to pray with somebody you're angry with, right? So when we pray together, it lends that the bonds will be strong between the family. And they also found that families struggled to pray together when there was disunity. Families that had a hard time to pray together when there was disunity. And you'll find this in our families. If we're used to praying together, you know, and then I'm upset with my dad or my mom or my sister or my brother, I say, okay, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to pray by myself. Do we not say this? Yes. We ought to reconcile and pray with one another, because there's power in communal prayer with one another. Listen to what His Grace Bishop Musa said in one of his books. He said, the Spirit of God endows the community with more than it endows an individual. So the Holy Spirit endows a community more than it endows an individual by themselves. This is why taking Holy Communion together, following repentance and confession, is a continuous source of renewal to the family. So when we pray together and we commune together and we do things together as a family, it renews the family. It really does. You know, so praying together is invaluable. And as I've said before, whenever I feel like tired and I feel like I can't pray, find somebody to pray with. We're much better at praying with one another than we are on our own, most of us. Okay? So praying with one another helps to promote unity. So just to review quickly, we said that in order to be promoters of unity within our families and our community, we need to be peacemakers. We need to be willing to accept injustice sometimes. Number three, be willing to forgive. Number four, be willing to yield my own will and desires. And number five, we must pray together. May God grant us to be promoters of unity within our community, within our families, and within the world that we live in, to bring glory to God forever and ever. Amen.